Now you see, I'm bringing stuff out right now that's not typically me, that's not normally me. And I need to make sure this is at the right height. But I'm going to try something a little different with this series, just this series. We are starting a series on Psalms today. And we're going to run this series until the beginning of Lent. The psalm we're looking at, the type of psalm we're going to be looking at, is a lament psalm. It's a crying out to God. It's a personal, heartfelt prayer asking the Lord to help us, to be with us, because sometimes we just, this just doesn't even feel right. Sometimes we just don't sense God. We're going through so much turmoil and pain that the pulpit didn't feel right. And if I'm able to sit, because if you watch me, my legs kind of dance while I'm talking. If I'm able to sit, I will continue this through the series unless someone comes up and says, well, that's heretical, you can't do that. Then I'll go back to the pulpit. But just for this series, I'm going to try this because I want us to step down and realize sometimes we have to cry out to God, and that's a normal thing. That's a good thing. And it keeps us focused on the fact that God wants an honest relationship with each one of us. So that's why I'm sitting on this stool. And this is a really big music stand, so that's kind of cool. But I have not seen many of you since last year. It's been a long time. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. You've had a wonderful New Year. But thinking back to the Christmas season, visiting family and friends, wrapping presents, going to church, once the Christmas season is over, sometimes people feel drained. Sometimes people feel down in the dumps. And this is actually a normal thing. We get emotionally charged for weeks, and then we crash. But depending on your crash, well, depending on how bad it is, you could feel like God isn't there anymore. Which is why I wanted to dig into some of King David's laments, these times when he cried out to the Lord for help. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the book of Psalms? We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 10 then this morning. I did not figure out in the pew Bible where that was, so if someone finds it quick and wants to shout it out. Page 50? 850. There you go. Psalm chapter 10 can be found on page 850. Hear the word of the Lord. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always preposterous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all of his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victim. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike out fear. This is the word of the Lord. If you are like me, you've looked around at society, you've watched the news, and you've thought, Lord, why does it always seem that the good guys never win? Christians in our culture seem to be getting treated badly, and everyone else seems to be getting preferential treatment. Christians are called intolerant, even though we are supposedly trying to show a lost and dying world the love of our Creator. And I do emphasize supposedly, because many Christians don't. But for those of us who do, we get placed in this stereotype of being legalistic Christians who are hypocrites. And while this happens to us, every other philosophical thought is praised and accepted and viewed as tolerant. Little over 100 years ago, large steel companies, banks, railroads, etc., the owners made about 200 times the salary of their employee. Whereas now, they are making thousands of times more than the average employee, causing families to struggle and barely get by. The average household hasn't gone up. Household income hasn't gone up in the last 15 years. Some studies show that it's actually going down. And businessmen, who are not much different from the mafia of the 1900s, keep getting richer and richer. Banks are too big to fail. Our government appears corrupt. Everything around us looks like it is getting worse. And how many of you have thought, the end is near? Christ is coming back. The world is worse off than it ever has been. How many of you have ever been like the psalmist here and said, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Many of you have heard about the time where I almost dropped out of seminary. I broke up with a girl because her father, who was a pastor, didn't want his daughter marrying a pastor. Then a few weeks later, my grandparents blamed me for the breakup and said I should have gone to Harvard and not gone to seminary. And then a few weeks later, my dad said if I don't come down and visit him when he was in a fight with the woman he left my mom for, if you don't come down and visit me, I never want to see you again. I was in this place where I felt like God was not there. I personally thought I was doing the will of the Lord. And like I said many times before, who gets into seminary with a GPA of a 2.2 when I know lots of people with 3.5s? Well, not lots. I do know people with 3.5s who never got in. And while I thought at this time I was doing the will of the Lord, and today, 13 years later, I can honestly say I know I was, it felt like everything around me was crumbling. It seemed like all these people who weren't willing to trust the will of the Lord were succeeding, and I was falling apart. It was during this time that as I was driving back to campus from Boston, I yelled out to God. I opened my mouth, I let out a few choice words, and I said, God, I don't believe in you no more. I was hurting. I was in agony. I was emotionally just broken. Like I said, it felt like everyone around me was succeeding, and somehow I was continuing to fail, even though through all of this I thought I was following where the Lord wanted me to go. And for me, I knew I was following where the Lord wanted me to go. There was never a question about that. It just seemed like all the circumstances were pointing to, well, you're doing the wrong thing. Well, you're failing. Well, studying up on this psalm, I quickly learned that Psalm 10 is a continuation of Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, David is remembering how God has continually blessed his people from the beginning, how God has blessed him as an individual, but he's also blessed the whole community of Israel. And while chapter 9 is primarily about praising God for what he has done, starting out in verse 13 of chapter 9, we see, Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. And this train of thought for David continues throughout chapter 10, at least until the last couple of verses of it. There is this idea that David's using, Lord, thank you for what you have done. We see David praying this here, but there is also this, Lord, thank you, but I don't feel you anymore. I don't sense you. I don't get what you're doing in my life. I feel like everyone around me is attacking me. Lord, please be with me. But David ends this agony once again praising God. And when I look at this, and I look at this as a prayer, I can't help but think about the Lord's Prayer, starting off with how Jesus is thanking the Lord. He's showing us how to start out by thanking God, moving into this seeking the Lord for our daily needs, and once again, at the end, praising God for who He is and what He has done. I also can't help but try to figure out what period in David's life he must be going through when he wrote this psalm. We're able to pretty much guess with assurance as to when some of these psalms David wrote were written. We can figure out the history behind it. We can look at what was going on based on the millennia of study and the Jewish way of passing down their knowledge. But here, I just can't pinpoint exactly when David wrote this. But I think I can take a guess. I would have to say that if I'm looking at this and I feel this and it's really where David wrote it, I would have to say this is the time in his life when his son was rebelling against him. Absalom was a handsome man. 2 Samuel 14:25 describes him that way. And while he was handsome, he also had an ego. I am the king's son. I'm a handsome man. People like me. I'm going to rebel against my father. Now, maybe I'm wrong in assuming this is where this psalm is in David's life. Or maybe I'm not. But this scripture from Absalom's story sounds pretty much right. Psalm says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at his enemy. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears no one will ever do me harm. Absalom was a well-liked man, as I mentioned. He was handsome. He was the type of guy that attracted people to him. And while in Jerusalem, he continued to build support for himself. He did this by speaking to people who were trying to go seek David's counsel. They were trying to go seek David's justice for things that had happened. And Absalom told these people, if only I were a judge in this land, then maybe your petitions would be met. He made gestures of humility. He bowed down and kissed the hands of people, the heads of people. And as the scriptures pointed out, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel, only to later declare himself king and raise up a revolt in Hebron. And all of Israel that he had wooed went with him, all except a few of David's closest, most trusted allies. And this had to cause David to flee the city. Not only did Absalom do this, but he also slept with all of King David's wives, his concubines. King David had watched how the Lord had raised him up from this humble start. He raised him up from a shepherd. He raised him up from the youngest child of Jesse. How the Lord had continued to work through him. How he defeated Goliath. How he watched over him as Saul was trying to kill him. How he allowed David to continually honor Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. But through all this, David continued to watch how God was always there for him. He continued to see how even during these times, God was always blessing him. And this is what, through it all, kept David running to God. Until at one point in King David's life, he decided not to do the thing he was supposed to do. Kings were called to go to war. When you went out to war, you led that army. This time he decided not to go do it. He saw a woman, her name was Bathsheba. He slept with her. He had her husband killed because she was pregnant. He sent the husband to the front line to get this done. And he spent all this time after the Bathsheba incident not seeking the will of the Lord until he was called out by Nathan. Up until this point, David had realized He recognized that God was sovereign of all, but he wasn't necessarily following the will of the Lord. And when David was finally called out, he did what any of us should do. He turned and repented. And the reason I told you this part of David's life in relation to Absalom is, just because we're following the will of the Lord doesn't mean we don't have to face the consequences of the times when we weren't following the will of the Lord. And when it came to David's children, and there were many, David had to eventually face the consequences. The scripture right here says, his mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. He watches in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. When we don't keep our focus on the Lord all the time, things happen. And they're not always things that are good. And we eventually always have to face the consequences of our action. For Abraham, it was losing his wife two times to two different kings. For David, it was the sins of the father getting passed down to the third and fourth generation. David took what wasn't his. He took Bathsheba. And even though he repented, he still had to face the consequences of the sin he had in front of the Lord. Absalom, like David, was taking something that wasn't his. He did sleep with David's concubines, but he was also trying to take the kingdom. He was trying to say, I am now your king, which wasn't going to be given to Absalom. It was going to be given to Solomon. The kingdom was going to the child of this woman that David had slept with, had had an affair with. But at the beginning, Solomon was also a child who feared the Lord, a child who followed the Lord. And yes, he failed many times. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who doesn't? But in the end, they're following the Lord. This could be a sermon in and of itself, the fact that children are not responsible for the sins of their parents. We are all responsible to the Lord for our own actions, not those of our children and not those of our parents. But it is also a reminder that we are called to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. That even in the case of adultery or worse, rape, God has a plan for everyone. And who has the right to stifle the will of the Lord? And because of David's neglect, because of David's sin and his lack of taking responsibility right away for his son, his sin, his son Absalom rebelled against him. And Absalom wasn't the only son who rebelled against him. One of his other sons slept with the daughter of Absalom, raping her. But this guy didn't try killing David. David's sins, while forgiven, were coming back to him now. He was having to pay for the lack of his own taking responsibility earlier in life. But he repents. He repents because he knows that throughout history, God has always kept his promise. God has always been faithful, and God has always remembers his children. And it is God's children. It is us. We're the ones who don't always remember God. So David is praising God in chapter 9, calling into account all the Lord has done. He's calling into account how faithful the Lord has always been. And in chapter 10, he's seeking God, calling on the name of the Lord, knowing that the Lord will continue to be faithful, even if David doesn't understand how that's going to come about. So David continues, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victim commits themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out." David knows the only way for him to find peace, the only way for him to find true rest, is to rely on the Lord with everything he has. And the ones who are apparently succeeding, Well, they might recognize that there is a God out there, but they don't believe that God is all-powerful, or they don't believe that God even cares. They're functional atheists. They might recognize that there is a God with their mouth. They might even show up to the synagogue or the church on a weekly basis, but they live their lives as if there is no God. They live their lives like everyone else, every other hour of the week when they're not in synagogue or church. They're deceitful. They're arrogant. They take advantage of the weak. They're boastful. They're greedy. They're liars. They make threats. And they reject God in all their ways. They say to themselves, nothing will shake me. Nothing's going to harm me. They say, God is not going to notice me. He's not even paying attention. And while David was far from perfect, and hopefully most of us realize we're far from perfect. As I said before, David didn't go to war. He slept with the man's wife, got her pregnant, lied to the man, and eventually had him killed. And while he wasn't perfect, he was a man once called out, fell upon his knees, and repented. He was a man who loved the Lord with everything he had, even if he strayed at times because he's only human. We all have to look inside ourselves. We all have to ask which person we really are. Are we like David? Do we realize that we've wronged the Lord in the past? Do we realize we've fallen into sin and maybe we haven't fallen before the Lord and asked him for forgiveness for that sin we've had? Maybe we don't even recognize that sin. Or maybe worse, we're not willing to admit that what we're doing is sin. It is a sin. And sin holds the grace of the Lord away from us, from fully blessing us. But when David was actually called out, and he wasn't seeing the full blessing of the Lord when he was in sin with this whole Bathsheba thing, David repented. Psalm 51 is thought to have been the prayer David used upon being called out by Nathan. It is a psalm that we're going to look at in our final week of this series. It's a psalm we're going to be praying together shortly before communion. We have to ask ourselves, are we like David or are we like Absalom? We don't care about the will of the Lord. We don't care, but we will give the synagogue or the church the honor of our presence because we want to appear to be humble. The Lord does see. The Lord does know our heart, and the Lord will give us what we want. I was talking to one of my brothers recently. We were discussing what a real relationship with God looks like, but we were also discussing what real eternity has to look like. We've always been told that God punishes us to hell. We've always been told that God saves us unto heaven. And the truth is, this is our meager understanding of what God's plans are. It is true. But God loves his creation so much. He loves us so much that he gives us what we ask for. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve hell. We never choose to follow God. God's the one that does the work. He brings us to him. Without his intervention, we would never seek him. And his gift to us eternally would be what we wanted. It'd be an eternity without God if he didn't open our eyes. But for those of us who are his gift to us is eternal life. And that is what we want. That's what we desire. This should give us comfort. For those who are of the Lord, we don't have to do anything to get in heaven. We don't have to work out our salvation. We need to follow God. Heaven's a gift. It's the promise he's given to us. But also, for those of us who are the Lord's, it should light a fire in us, sending us out, getting us to pray for those around us. God uses us. We're his tools. And he uses us to open the eyes of those around us. He uses us to go out and show the world that he loves them. And even during trials, like David is going through here, we have two ways of going about it. We can sit and use our own ways to fight this, or we can totally rely on the Lord. David could have mustered his fighting men, men who were renowned for their abilities, men who were known to take on multitudes. He could have gone and killed his son. and taken back what was rightfully his. But he didn't. He loved his son. He might not have raised his son, though, fearing the Lord. And instead of going out to fight his son, he prayed to God. He sought God's counsel, and he was seen as just in the eyes of the Lord. If only we could be like King David. If only during our times of trial, our times of questioning whether or not there is a God, if only we could run to the Lord, remembering how God has always provided for us in the past, and knowing that no matter what happens, God will provide for us, because God's in charge. If only we could fall down on our knees and cry out like David does, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from this land, but you, O Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cries, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. If only we could do this, we would always find the peace and the assurance we need in our times of struggle." Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today knowing that there have been times in our past, we may even be going through them now, but there will be times in our future when we're going through things that we just don't understand, when we feel pain, when we don't feel you. We ask that you continually show us your mercy. You continually remind us of how you have provided for us, and if all we did was fall on our knees and recognize you, Lord, that you would be there. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. It's in your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.